What I want to do tonight is present an apologetic rather than an exposition. And there are two scriptural references, the reference points, that I'll just draw your attention to now, and they'll come up in the course of my preaching tonight. One is the opening line of the Bible, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." And the other one is found in Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Let me read them. "For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them." Probably most of us in this room understand that we're Christian believers because God graciously brought us to faith. He called us. He spoke to us and stirred our hearts, and we found ourselves being drawn to a place of surrender and commitment to Him. It's His doing and His alone. But given this understanding, does Christian faith exclude the intellect and reason? Is it strictly a matter of the heart? Are we obligated, required, to operate solely from the heart? Or is biblical faith reasonable? Is it logically supportable? I think it is. The French philosopher Jean-Paul Sartre, he was an existentialist, and he once said this, "God does not exist, that I cannot deny. My whole being cries out for God, that I cannot forget." This is the statement of a deeply conflicted man. Intellectually, he rejected the idea that an infinite personal God exists, and yet intuitively he cries out for God. He found his atheism hard to live with. This happens to many who've concluded that there's no adequate evidence for God's existence. And yet, when we reject the God of the Bible, it's difficult. It's extremely hard to answer the big questions of life, questions related to existence, to meaning, knowing, the nature of man, death, history, is it purposeful, and morality. So the pressing question is, does God exist? A yes response to the question is crucial to the biblical view of things. So the Bible opens with this affirmation, "In the beginning, God." That's the beginning point. In the beginning, God. The whole biblical story rests on the notion that God exists, and it's taken by faith, but it's not an unreasonable faith. Faith statements are common. Even the atheistic evolutionist holds to certain assumptions by faith. For example, matter, or at least energy, always was. Another is time plus chance produces order out of chaos. Here's the question that will shape our discussion tonight. Can we find reasonable evidence apart from the witness of Scripture, even though the Scripture is understood to be our primary source. But outside the witness of Scripture, is there evidence that's reasonable, that supports the notion that God is? Immanuel Kant, 18th century German philosopher, in his critique on practical reason, wrote this: two things fill the mind with admiration and awe, the starry heavens above and the moral law within. Kant underscores two strong evidences of God's existence, whether he intended to or not: the moral imagination of man and the fine-tuned universe. Unless these can be explained away, they point directly to a moral, creative God. They point to the God of the Bible. Well, let's first consider the moral law within. The question of moral behavior is applied only to humans. It's expected that we're capable of making moral judgments, that we can distinguish between right and wrong, between good and evil. So we're held accountable for our actions and our behaviors at the moral level. This would never be applied to animals. For example, if a bull kills a man, the bull isn't going to be held accountable. He won't be put on trial. Now, he might be executed, but he's not going to be put on trial. Unable to make moral judgments, very different from us as human beings. So what we see active in man is a strong sense of moral oughtness. We make decisions not only on the basis of what we can do, but also on the basis of what we ought to do. C.S. Lewis, he illustrates this in his book, Mere Christianity, tells of a man. The man falls into a swift river and is drowning, and he calls for help. And you hear the call, and there are two conflicting instincts that surface. There's the impulse to jump into the river and save the man. And there's also the strong urge to avoid danger and to not jump into the river. And then Lewis writes this: "But you will find inside you a third thing which tells you that you ought to follow the impulse to help and suppress the impulse to run away. If two instincts are in conflict and there is nothing in the creature's mind except those two instincts, obviously the stronger of the two must win. But at those moments when we are most conscious of the moral law, it usually seems to be telling us to side with the weaker of the two impulses. Jump in and help save the man." Where does this moral urging come from? Well, if we're strictly the product of evolutionary chance, if we're just complex biological machines or upgraded gorillas, there's no good explanation. Why do we possess moral sensibility? From where do we get this inherent sense of justice and morality? The Bible speaks to the question. Back to Paul, his statement in Romans: "For when Gentiles, pagans, who do not have the law, by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or excuse them. The law, which they don't have, is written on the heart. The biblical explanation for the moral nature of man is that we were created by a moral creator. And even after the fall, even after we fell into sin, we still bear the imprint of God's moral nature that's imprinted on our character. It's flawed, it's broken, it's dimmed, but it's present. Along with this moral bent, Kant refers to the starry heavens, the witness of the cosmos. We live in a finely tuned universe. Where did it come from? Thomas Aquinas, 13th century Catholic theologian, made two important assumptions. Nothing comes from nothing, and design demands a designer. There has to be some kind of self-existent, necessary being from which everything in the cosmos comes. God or matter or energy. And what we have in the cosmos, this order and this harmony, that's what we have in the cosmos, in the universe. We have that rather than chaos. What does this suggest? There are only four possible explanations for the existence of the universe. One, it's an illusion. Another is it spontaneously came out of nothing. Third possibility is that it has no origin, that it always existed, steady state theory. Or fourth, it was created. Those are the only four. Now, which of these explanations is most believable? The notion that the universe is an illusion isn't a believable explanation. You'd have to deny all the evidence to the contrary that your five senses provide. To assume that the universe spontaneously appeared out of nothing is irrational, makes no sense at all. Rationality says there has to be some kind of causality. Something had to cause it to be. The third, a self-existent universe, one without a point of origin, contradicts the nature of matter. Dr. John Cothran, he's a chemist, he wrote, "Chemistry discloses that matter is ceasing to exist. Therefore, the existence of matter is not eternal. Consequently, matter must have a beginning." And this is the second law of thermodynamics. All matter is dying. It's breaking down. Do you want a good evidence of that? Look in the mirror from one year to the next. The only reasonable explanation is that the universe was created. It has a beginning point. And that beginning point is the result of a creative act of God, not random chance. Astronomers call this the Big Bang. Now, I think we need to always remember that we're not required to conclusively prove that the cosmos was created. We must simply show that the balance of probability is on our side. Robert Jastrow, he was director of NASA's Goddard Institute Space Studies, and he wrote this: "Now we see how the astronomical evidence leads to the biblical view of the origin of the world. The chain of events leading to man commenced suddenly and sharply at a definite moment in time, in a flash of light and energy." It sounds like this is evidence of the opening creation account in Genesis. God says, "Let there be, let there be." And there was. "Let there be light," and there was light. God spoke. Big Bang. Things appear. God commands, and it happens. Not only does the very existence of the cosmos pose basic questions, but its fine-tuning requires an explanation. The universe is sustained by a delicate balance of order. It's fine-tuned. Yet the atheistic evolutionist would have us believe that cosmos, order, came out of chaos. They would have us believe that everything in the universe is the product of self-existent matter, energy, time, and chance. It's really unthinkable. It's unreasonable. For example, if we were to pile rocks, a large pile of rocks, on the platform and just left it, how long do you think it would take for this pile to arrange itself into the statement, "Welcome to Oregon"? I think you'd wait a long time. Design demands a designer. Nothing comes from nothing. All the evidence points to conscious design, not random chance. Benjamin Franklin, when he was ambassador to France, was a member of an elite literary and scientific club. And at the time, atheistic thought was popular, and believers in God were considered uninformed. They were not well-educated. And Franklin brought a beautifully designed model of the solar system to the club and set it on a table. And one of these sophisticated members came and looked at it very carefully and closely, and then asked Franklin, "Who made it?" And Franklin, he responded very dryly, "No one. It just happened." The odds against evolution being true is one chance in 1,000 to the millionth power. That's one followed by 3 million zeros. Many in the scientific community hold the biblical view. Dr. Wayne Ault, geochemist, he writes, even from a non-Christian or non-religious point of view, the concept of God is far more satisfactory than chance. And the marvelous order of the universe definitely indicates a God of order rather than random, uncontrolled chance. Here's the biblical explanation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The writer of Hebrews, but in these last days, he, God, has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Christ is the agent of creation. Paul, Colossians 1, 16, 17. For by him, by Christ, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Not only did he create all things, he sustains what's created. He holds it together. Well, from these two witnesses, the moral instincts of man and the fine-tuned universe, we believe that the biblical explanation for their existence is reasonable and it's true. It provides, I think, adequate answers to the very basic questions of life. Our biblical faith doesn't require us to become non-thinkers and take a blind leap of faith. Rather, there's substantial evidence that supports the biblical message, that underscores its truthfulness. The Bible is true. The interesting thing I've been watching just recently, some things on YouTube, Stephen Meyer, who has just, his recent book is The Return of the God Hypothesis, in which he does relate to us that many, many scientists, many people in that community are now beginning to revisit the idea of God. As they look and observe the fine-tuned, balanced cosmos, they see the hand. There's a hand. There's a designer behind it. So we hold tightly to our faith, and we hold tightly to the biblical witness that in the beginning, God created heaven, the heavens and the earth. He's at its source. He's the source. Let us pray. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you for the truth that's contained in it. We thank you, Lord, that you have brought us to faith, to surrender our lives to you. So we're grateful. Help us serve you. Help us to become stronger in faith, more confident in the biblical message and witness. May we rest in you day by day. We thank you for your gracious salvation that you've extended to us. Help us grow. Help us to mature in faith and become more Christ-like every day. So we again surrender ourselves into your care. In Jesus' name.